Those of you who are regulars will be aware that we've been doing this series on the Ten Commandments, which I've called Ten Stupid Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives, and there are the ones that we've covered so far. Last week we looked at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we considered there how much God values life. That's actually what this commandment is about, how much God values life. It ended up to be quite a heavy message, didn't it, really, where we covered sort of light issues of abortion and war and capital punishment, suicide, euthanasia, just a few light little issues. So it was quite a heavy message. So I thought it was just really good to get to something a little bit less controversial, adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now, as I thought about this, a short list came to mind of things that I would rather discuss than adultery. Maybe like, which is better worship music, contemporary songs or traditional hymns? Wouldn't that be a much lighter, easier conversation to have? Or maybe I could do an investigation and a review on the dietary laws and of an Old Testament review on dietary laws and bowel disorders. That would possibly be a lighter subject that we could enjoy together. Yeah, there are some topics when it comes to speaking from the front and preaching that you would rather just avoid. And adultery is probably one of them. Why, you ask? Why? Well, in one way, adultery has to do with marriage, and not everyone is married. And in fact, in this church, only around half of you are currently married. And then most of you who are married are thinking, I don't have the energy to think about adultery, let alone do something about it. So how relevant is this message? The other reason that it's just easier to avoid is adultery has to do with sex. And a lot of people don't feel comfortable talking about sex, especially in church. I am not one of those people. But I bet my kids are really glad that they are not here today. My wife is probably getting ready to leave as well. But mostly, you want to avoid it because adultery has to do with unfaithfulness and broken marriages and pain and sadness. And I know that there'll be some in this room who have been in or are maybe still struggling in difficult marriages. Some will be hurting still from broken marriages. There'll be victims of adultery, others who may have committed adultery. Let's be honest, it's a sensitive subject. However, while I would like to run 1,000 miles, I also look forward to speaking on this issue. Because I'm pro-marriage. I'm pro-families. And if I can say one small thing that will encourage anyone not to mess with marriage, to work at faithfulness, then it's been worth any discomfort that anyone might feel. Let's pray, before we look at this commandment. Lord Jesus, there are lots of touchy subjects in your word. And we don't always know why the things get touchy, but adultery can be one that is sensitive for all sorts of reasons. So we pray that in amongst all the words that will be spoken today, that we will hear your voice, your word. That whatever history and experiences that we might have had, that we may be able to just put those to the side, listen to what your word has to say, and then to process that in whatever way is appropriate in our own lives. Open our hearts and minds, we pray. Amen. While I was preparing for this, I couldn't help but relate this commandment to the first one. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me, or in the way that we've put it up there, failing to put God first. The do not commit adultery commandment is sort of like the horizontal relationship equivalent to the vertical relationship that God wants to have us to have with him. The first commandment could read to say, do not commit adultery in your relationship with God. It could very easily say that same thing, has the same meaning. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery in your marriage. So in order to understand the full impact of this commandment on marriage, we need to understand the heart of God. The heart of God concerning adultery and our relationship with him. Those of you who were at the first commandment, we looked at various things that we can end up making number one in our lives. We talked about, you know, work could be our God, recreation could be our God, money could be our God, sex could be our God, pleasure could be our God, our image, our own image could be our God. There's a whole lot of things, and those are all popular gods in our culture today. But God is saying none of them are worthy of being number one in our lives. Only God is. And in that first command, like a loving father, God is trying to protect us. He's trying to gather us in and protect us from arranging our lives around other things that will ultimately fail us. That's what it's about. It's not a shaking the finger or pooping our party. It's about, this is what's best for you. I care and I love you and I want to protect you. So he says, have no other gods before me. So with that understanding, we look at the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And if we put it into the context there, that one of the stupid things people do to mess up their lives is mess with marriage. So one question you might ask is, why adultery? What gets this into God's top 10 things that mess up our lives? Last week we looked at murder. God said that we shouldn't do that. I reckon that we all think that's probably a flippin' good idea. But adultery, well, it's just a bit of fun between two consenting adults, isn't it? What's the problem? And when you think of all the destructive things that go on in our world, child abuse, neglect of the poor, slavery, greed, drugs, rape, how is it that adultery made it into the top 10? A lot of people would say, well, that's easy. God's got a bit of a thing about sex. He's got issues. The Bible is laced with references to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lust, celibacy. And it's obvious that God is a bit of a prude and he's got issues with sex. And that's why it featured in the top 10. However, as I'm sure you've heard before, sex, sexuality, and all that involves was actually God's idea. And he was pretty pleased with it, actually. We read that in the creation account, don't we, where the book of Genesis tells us that God spent 6 days creating the universe and everything in it, and in the end of each of those first 5 days, God looked at his work, and he said, it's good. It's good. This is good. Yep, good. But then at the end of the sixth day, after he had created man and woman and all that they could get up to, what did he conclude? Very good. This is very good. And human sexuality was part of God's finest creations. When God said, you shall not commit adultery, he wasn't expressing any disfavor with sex. Actually, just the opposite. The seventh commandment is God's, if you like, instruction manual. his wise boundaries for two of the greatest gifts given to men and women, marriage and sexuality. He knows that without these guidelines, there is the potential for some significantly negative consequences. There are plenty of people out there who would disagree. They say, come on, this is the 21st century we're in. This idea of sex confined to marriage, well, it virtually died out with the Puritans. Get with it, get a life, loosen up, don't be such a prude. We live in today's society, today's contemporary age is highly sexualized. Obsessed with sex, you could very easily argue. Turn on the TV any night of the week, go to the movies, pick up a magazine in a waiting room or whatever, listen to conversations at work or at school. Sex is probably the most talked about, written about, analyzed, philosophized, fantasized, and romanticized subject in the Western world. It's no longer under the covers or behind closed doors. There are no covers and the door is wide open. Everywhere one goes, we are confronted with this allure and innuendo of sex. And we're told how it ought to be approached, how it ought to be enjoyed, and how it ought to be improved. There was a time when couples who engaged in sex before they were married kept it very quiet, lest they be found out. I'm sure most of you remember those days. Nowadays, those who decide not to have premarital sex keep their mouth shut, lest they become the subject of ridicule and mockery because they're, what? What's wrong with you? And if the world is so right about sexual freedom and the church is so wrong, then how do they explain the depth of hurt when a marriage goes bad? If the world is so right, how do they explain the explosive anger and resentment when someone discovers a spouse has been unfaithful? If they're so right, why do people murder because of adultery or kill themselves over adultery? If they are so right, why is it that there is so much pain in the souls of people? And for some, actually, they never recover from that pain. Maybe it's time we stopped and listened to God and held back from our 21st century wisdom. And maybe the creator of our sexuality knows what he's talking about. And the so-called sex therapists and researchers of the Cosmopolitan or Woman's Weekly, I don't know whether it's stuff's in there, I've been a long time since I've browsed a Woman's Weekly. But it's these sex, they did not invent sex and sexuality. God did. So what is adultery? It's commonly known as the act of unfaithfulness in marriage that occurs when one of the marriage partners voluntarily engages in sexual intercourse with a person other than their marriage partner. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what adultery is. But then came Jesus. And Jesus, he shifted that definition of adultery far beyond the technical definition when he says in Matthew 5, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I think it's quite sexist that Jesus used the woman or the man as the person who does all the looking and the bad stuff. No sympathy from anyone? No, I'm guessing not. I'm pretty sure back in Jesus' day, he had heard all the same questions that we ask today. Well, what is adultery really? You know, can I do this? Can I do that? You know, Bill Clinton, he played that card, didn't he, with the accusations about him. But he's not the only one. Well, flirting, it's just harmless fun, isn't it? Oh, it was just a kiss. That's all. Now, that's not adultery. And Jesus is saying, forget the technical definitions. And just as Jesus suggested with the commandment, you know, forbidding murder, and he related that to anger, he's suggesting that the act of adultery begins long before any physical touch. The outward action is merely the final stage of a sin that's been developing in the heart and mind of a person a long time beforehand. What Jesus is saying is to look lustfully upon another person from God's perspective is effectively the same as taking them to bed. Jesus says, don't even look at someone as a prospective sexual partner. Why? Because sex is a gift. It's not that he's shaking his finger and he's prudish or a party pooper. It's because sex is a gift of intimacy for you and your spouse, and if you pursue it outside that relationship, believe me, you're going to make a mess. That's where Jesus was coming from. That's where God was coming from. This commandment is about keeping intimacy, keeping love in a stable environment of marriage, and it's for our benefit, not to poop our party. So how do we obey this commandment? How do we protect our marriages from adultery? Before you marry, practice faithfulness in our relationships. Now, I'm not just talking about sex here at all. I'm talking about being a friend. And this is where, as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, talk to kids. Talk to kids about how to be a friend, how to be faithful as a friend, to treat each other with respect, to be honest with each other, not backstabbing, to have integrity, hanging in there. Don't just desert them because there's a nicer person that came along. So you've got to teach your kids some of these basic characteristics of strong. And we can do that as grandparents, as great-grandparents, as parents, whatever stage that you're at, we need to spend time with our kids role-modeling these things and talking stuff through. Practice faithfulness. Teach grandchildren about this. Take seriously the commandment. Remember your marriage vows. 60 years. What a huge achievement. That's wonderful. And this place is full of marriages that have lasted so long. And that's great. But we need to just remember our vows. That promise to be faithful. Forsaking all others. As long as we both shall live. You know, while it's lovely to sit in a wedding and listen to those vows and, oh, it's all nice and they're looking into each other's eyes and holding hands and isn't it just lovely? But it's a promise. It's a promise to each other and it's a promise before God. It needs to be kept. And it's not good enough just to say to God, well, you know, we sort of lost the thrill there a bit, didn't we? We got out of sync with one another. A vow is a vow, a promise is a promise. And we need to be reminded of that. I read on the internet, so it must be the truth, and it was in this article, it was titled, "Instead of Divorce, Endurance is Healing for an Unhappy Marriage." And they'd done some research, and it says here, unhappy married adults who divorced were no happier 5 years after the divorce than were equally unhappy couples who remained together. Did you understand that? And it goes on, and two-thirds of unhappily married people who remained married reported marriages that were happy 5 years later. So backing up that endurance is healing. And sometimes we just need to work through the hard stuff. Oh, as you all know, I'm sure, marriage is hard work. You've got to work at it. I don't know how this article measured all of those things, but it's on the internet, so. But I think it actually could quite well be true. We need to recognise the unpredictable power of our sexuality. One preacher I read, he compares our sexuality to going tobogganing on a tube, you know, a tire tube. At the top of the hill, you try and point the tube in the right direction. Tree over there, rock over there, building over there, let's go down there. And look, you've got about 2 meters of control before it's completely out of control. Once that tube starts going down and heading off in the wrong direction, nobody's going to stop it. And we tend to try and fool ourselves how we think we can control these things. You know, some of us might have an emotional relationship with someone of the opposite sex, and we're enjoying that relationship a little bit too much. Some of us may have stumbled upon pornography on the internet or wherever, and instead of fleeing from it, we've found ourselves revisiting the site a little bit more frequently than what we would like to admit. We have to admit our weaknesses and make sure that the toboggan track, to go back to that image, has some very strong high sides that will guide our sexuality in the right direction. We need to recognize how our society has eroded the value of marital faithfulness. Be wise. Be wise when you're in conversations or if you're watching movies or TV shows, especially, and again, watching them with children. You know, we didn't protect our kids from all of those movies and TV shows, but when we watched them with them, we sat down and we chatted about the different morals and ethical things that where we differ with them, so that they can actually understand where the differences are, so that they could process it all and think it through themselves. We need to challenge what is considered normal. And invest in your marriage. The health of your marriage, the strength of your marriage, is your responsibility. Marriage doesn't build itself. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. It needs to be strengthened. You know, Gay and I have actively tried to do this throughout our marriage. And we did it through various ways, through books that we've read, courses that we've gone on, making time where we talk about things and work things through. You are to give yourself to one another with reckless abandon. I love that phrase. Don't just stand back and let marriage happen. Work at it. Invest in it. Restore it. Marriage gets some bad press at certain times. In fact, I think it probably gets better press now. While we talked about gay marriages and the issues that all of that raised, it actually raised the profile of marriage, of the importance of marriage, Now, we may not agree with gay marriage or wherever you stand on things like that, but it actually raised the profile and the importance of marriage. And so, but still, marriage can sometimes get bad press. It can be painted with some quite negative images. And let's be honest, there's plenty of marriages there that live up to that bad press. But I think that only happens when we neglect our marriage, where we don't invest into it. So why are marriages such a mess? Why are there so many broken homes? Why so much pain and devastation? Some will blame Satan, intentionally targeting marriages to make them difficult and ultimately to destroy them. Maybe. And sometimes it's just our stupidity, our neglect. Probably a bit of both. God wants marriages to be a picture of his faithfulness. And God holds up the marriage relationship as a picture, a living metaphor of the kind of relationship that he desires with us. And of course, Satan, God's enemy, looks at that picture and he's not a happy camper. So he is wanting to make sure that that gets pulled down and that gets distorted. You shall not commit adultery. Does this commandment really just mean avoid adultery? Don't look at that woman or that man. Don't lust after them. Yeah, we've got all of these rules and regulations. Stop visiting those pornographic sites. All of these rules. And of course, it means those things. But there's so much more. That the heart of this commandment is actually the very heart of God, who has given his creation, you and I, a gift. A gift of marriage and sexual intimacy. I want to conclude with a pastoral word. This has been, in some ways, all very idealistic. But a pastoral word for those of us who have messed up in the area of sexual sin. And if we look at Jesus' definition that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that actually applies to all of us. On the one hand, God holds a high moral standard, doesn't he? For those of us who choose to follow him, his hopes for us, his desires for us, they're way up there. And we just, well, sometimes we feel useless, that we just keep on getting it wrong. And therefore, when we end up discovering we've messed up or we've disobeyed him, we feel subject to his judgment. On the other hand, the Bible also says, he has those high standards, but the Bible also says that if we confess and repent, God will forgive us. When a person admits and turns away from their weaknesses, their failure, their sin, and turns towards God, his mercy extends forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a huge statement, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. So here there is hope. If we have done this with respect to sexual sin, know that today we are free from the judgment of God. Any sort of lingering guilt is actually false condemnation and comes from another source, the evil one. Well, that doesn't mean that the consequences disappear. Doesn't mean that just because we're spiritually clean in God's eyes, that the consequences are suddenly void and they all disappear. Oh no, there may be physical, emotional consequences, and some things can take a long time to overcome. We must be willing to accept that consequence and not be impatient or demanding. Let me also say, as far as a church attitude, church attitude hasn't always been good. We tend to want to take this place of wagging the finger, tut tut. As a church where someone behaves in a way that doesn't quite reach God's standard and it's become public. Let's not talk about the stuff in our lives that isn't public. It's just the one that's become public and that we know about. And we can end up having this sort of tut-tut attitude where we look down condescendingly or in judgment upon those who have messed up their lives. We need to be reminded that before God, the sin of self-righteousness is just as serious as the sin of adultery. There, but for the grace of God, go we all. So at the heart of the seventh commandment, it is at the very heart of God, who has never stopped pursuing us as his object of love. And God wants us to know that there is so much more that he wants out of this relationship with him and with our relationships with our spouses. Do not commit adultery in your earthly marriage. Do not commit adultery in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we really have no understanding how the breakdown of marriages impacts our culture, our society. I have a hunch a whole lot more than what we realise. If we could have functional marriages in every family, our children will be so much more secure and feel loved. The role modelling will be so strong, so much stronger. It will impact their future and their own marriages. So Lord, as we sit here today, I guess we ask the question, what can we do? Lord, help us to be good role models, those of us who are married. Give us opportunities to talk, to speak into our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Help us to find ways, just little ways, of talking about the importance of faithfulness in all aspects of relational life. Lord, I also pray for healing for those who are in pain, who are suffering. Lord, if restoration of relationship can happen, so be it. But there are times where it's beyond redemption and there needs to be separation. And Lord, I ask that that can be done in a way that glorifies you. That faithfulness is not lost. Yeah, watch over all of those different scenarios, we pray. But most of all, help us to be faithful to you in everything we do. Amen.